expectantly, Lord, this morning as we've worshiped you. We come expectantly to your word, which is your very word that you've given to us, God. And I pray that you'd put us in fear and reverence and the proper respect, Lord, for your holy word. Oh God, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy that we can revel in this morning. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This time the children can be dismissed to their junior church this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis this morning. And just by way of a little bit of follow-up today, we've been talking about the ark of safety within a corrupt culture. And as we've looked at the times that we're living in, where right is wrong and wrong is right, and we're being pushed with an agenda that everything is all about me. We are addicted to drugs and alcohol and social media, and really have become a culture where everything is centered in the media entertainment on me. What makes me elevated? What makes me feel special or important by the amount of dings that I get on Facebook or the likes and the things like that, and how I might feel good if I have a relationship with somebody and I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or something like that. But that's not why we're here. That's not what living in life is all about. As God has called us to come before Him in awe and reverence, I want us to begin by looking at, last week we talked about how to live safely, and that is the first thing we went through is walking with God and having faith with the Lord, and that's literally believing that He exists and that God's going to reward those who seek Him and judge those who do not. So that's key to having faith, is that we believe in God's favor and we believe in God's judgment for all that's going on in the earth. But I'm going to cover the last two things today, which is God's undeserved favor, His grace that He gives to us, and acting in reverent fear because of the favor of the Lord. God's favor and our response to God's favor. Now, if we were to read through these chapters, in chapter 7, verse 11, it was the 600th year of Noah's life, the 17th day of the month, and on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows from the heavens were open. So all the water that was in the earth burst out. All the water that was above the earth was coming down, and all the earth was flooded, and all that was there was destroyed. And God said, why? In the beginning, in chapter 6, He said, man has become evil, and He says the intentions of the heart are evil. But God found Noah, who had a righteous faith in Him, and who trusted in Him, and who was willing to obey Him, and God showed His grace to him. But before we get to that, just on a side note, back in chapter 5, verse 21, there was Methuselah, who was the man that lived the longest time on the earth, because the atmosphere and things, it wasn't that far off from the fall of man. Man lived a longer time, and remember, God gave the curse and said man's only going to live 120 years, so things were starting to taper off, and they did so rapidly after the flood, people didn't live this long. But to know the name of Methuselah, it means literally, when he dies, he will come. When he dies, he will come. And I bet you his father thought that Methuselah was the one that was supposed to be the Messiah. Because remember, they were waiting for this Messiah that God promised Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 15. And so when we come to this spot, but he wasn't referring to that, he was referring to his son, because it says he lived 187 years, and he fathered Lamech. Well, that's a different Lamech than the Cain line Lamech. And Methuselah was 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from our painful toil. So you can see the hand of God in the names of these men. And then his son's name was Lamech. And remember, the Lamech of the Cain line was the one who was extremely jealous and was extremely wicked. And he says, I'm going to kill people and murder and get revenge 70 times 7. But it's by no mistake that this Lamech in the line of Seth, who is the Messiah's line, was one that gave birth to Noah, who was a righteous man and who carries on the line of Christ. I think that's very important. And did you know that if you were to do a little bit of math, you probably don't have time to do it right now. Don't bother your brain now. I have a little chart that makes it easier. But Methuselah lived 969 years. And guess what year he died? The year of the flood. Who said that? Yes. After this one comes. It was the promise of the flood to purify the earth. So you see, even in this is God's divine, sovereign, powerful hand at work. Now, to understand what was happening, when God created the earth, it had not rained yet on the earth. And you can study with geology and science and all this sort of thing. But there was this canopy of water around the earth that protected the earth. And incubated it, and it was safe. And so the dew and the fog was enough to water the plants, so it had not rained. So they really didn't understand what rain was. And so can you imagine God saying, Noah, you're righteous. I want you to build this ark, this boat thing that's going to float in water. And he's looking around, and he doesn't see any water. Much like that, God is asking you today to come to Christ and give your life to Christ, to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. How is that going to work in a day and age when everything is about me and I got to promote myself to become first? It seems backwards. It seems contrary to culture. And as we live in this culture of corruption, God has called us to get on the ark. But we have to understand the power of this grace. When we come to chapter 6, that line, that phrase that we all know in verse 8 of chapter 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God, or grace in the eyes of God. That's undeserved favor. That's a charm. That's an acceptance from the Lord. So it's basically saying Noah found acceptance from the Lord. But we find out in Hebrews chapter 11, in the end of verse 7, that by faith, or by beginning of verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, listen here carefully, he says, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now you notice that attitude there? Now, in a place where it has never rained, he constructed the ark with great reverence and fear. Now, you can imagine what the people were in his culture, and it took several hundred years to even build this, as you can do the math between Noah's age then, and then when it was built and he was put on the ark. What do you think culture was saying? You're out of your mind. You're crazy. But Noah, out of reverent fear, he didn't kind of haphazardly begin to put those boards together, that gopher wood, and build it like that. He didn't just casually do it. He did it out of reverent fear for God because he believed in God when it seems like things were not going to go his way. And as Christians, we're called out of a culture of darkness into the culture of light. And things may not seem right as we do them. This doesn't feel right to serve God when everybody else is not at school. This doesn't feel right to honor God's commandments in Scripture and abstain from immorality. But all of the rest of the world is doing it. It doesn't seem right to honor marriage because everybody is just haphazardly living together outside of marriage and all those sorts of things. But I want you to know, Noah did not miss a beat. He kept hammering away. And God has called you to go into the ark of safety and to continue to hammer away at what God has called you to do, to live as obedient children in a wicked culture, even though it doesn't seem like it's working. Have any of you felt like your walk with God and your spiritual life doesn't always work? Say, how come the neighbor down the road, or how come the person that's making mistakes in his life, they seem to be doing pretty well? And I'm not, and I'm serving God, and I'm trying to obey Him, and I'm going through trials, and I'm going through all kinds of things. That's probably how Noah felt. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36. Keep your place in Genesis, but if you want to turn there, you can. But Matthew 24, verse 36, I'll just read it. He says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So notice what it's worded, how Jesus words it in Matthew. He says they were unaware. They were just living life as usual. And that's what the world is doing, right? Living life as usual. Let's party it up. Let's do the best we can. Let's make as much money as we can. Let's feel good as much as we can. Let's take drugs. Let's do alcohol. Let's be overrun with social media. Let's overrun ourselves with relationships that are unhealthy. And while all that's going on, it says the Son of Man is coming. I want you to know, and I want you to see the importance of this leading up to God's grace, is that there should be a great reverence for God, because God destroyed the whole earth except 8 people, it says in Scripture, and as we know. God means business. What He says He will do, He will do. And so if He's coming back, and I think we need to realize that and even preach this in our culture today. And it says later, and we're going to look at in Scripture, that Noah was a herald of righteousness. Not only was he called to build the ark, he was called to preach and warn. But nobody listened. They just laughed. They turned them away. Can you imagine being a preacher for all those years and nobody listens to a thing you had to say? You say, judgment is coming. The flood's coming. The flood's coming. Nobody pays attention. You know, it's much like the church today. We're crying out, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Preachers and churches all over America and around the world are crying, Jesus is coming. But many within the church and as well as outside the church are unaware. We're going about our daily business as if nothing matters. In order to understand God's grace, we have to understand the power of God's judgment. When the waters and the fountains were released from the earth and from the heavens and judged the whole earth, one day, remember, God promised that He's not going to do that judgment again, but He will destroy the earth with fire next time around. Are you on the ark of safety? Are you living in the safety of Jesus Christ in the midst of a culture that is corrupt? Now to the wonderful good part here. He said, Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that word found is to encounter, to acquire, to come upon, to discover. And what a great moment that was for Noah when God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. But because you have faith in me, I'm going to spare you and I have a plan. But that word favor is relief from the curse. It's relief for favor in God's eyes and a plan of salvation. Now, I did a little bit of study deeper on this word, eyes of the Lord. And there's some amazing things here because he says, in the eyes of the Lord. Have you ever stopped and thought about God's looking at you? Have you ever looked at God looking at you? And what does God do when He looks at us? It carries with it the idea of God's judgment. And so when God looked, at Noah, He judged him, deeming worthy of grace because he had faith in God. It wasn't about anything that he did. It wasn't his good works, obviously. It wasn't his own righteousness. It was the faith that he had in God, as it's always been by faith. And so God judged him. But you know the figurative term for the word I? And I love this. It means fountain. And if you're, I love oil paintings and things like that. But if you have a beautiful painting and it's a beautiful landscape with greenery and mountains and all of that and birds flying, and you could just add the details that you want to. Maybe your pet dog is running in the field. Maybe you've tripped your brother and sister and they're laying sprawled out on the ground. But in the center of that portrait is a fountain, just bubbling and gushing with water. What do you think your attention is going to go towards in that kind of scenery? The fountain, of course. It sets off the landscape. And so when we look at the fact that God found favor, his eyes were looking down. At the same time he was looking in judgment, he also was looking in grace. At the same time God says, I can't let you into heaven. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die in your place for our sins. And I know another place that talks about some water and some fountain. And that's in John chapter 4, which was read this morning. When the woman comes to him and he was at the well, he says, I have water that will give you life everlasting that springs up. And I also know of another fountain that we sing about. It's called There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. And so when God looks at us with his eyes of grace and judgment, he has to punish sin, but he looks at us through Jesus Christ. If we have faith in him, if we've gotten on his ark of safety and obeyed like Noah has done, that we obey and follow the Lord and we accept his free gift of eternal life. The thing is that a lot of us think that we've accepted Jesus, but we really haven't, because we haven't come in contact with that reverence or that fear of the Lord, and we really don't even understand God's grace. We just think, it's just something that God gave for everybody. But once we realize the depths of how much we really don't deserve it at all, that we should have been like those people that are drowning in the flood, doesn't that change the perspective? The eyes of the Lord. I found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's a fountain filled with blood. There's a fountain of everlasting water if we are to partake in that. And this is the fountain of God's grace, because in John 1, just listen carefully to these words, John 1, 14 to 18, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father. And what does it say he's full of? Full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from what? His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And the faith even is not your own doing. It says in the next line, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one will boast. You know, I was really astounded today when I looked at the power of the contrast of the reverence of God and how God destroyed the whole earth, but yet there was favor in his fountain eyes, the everlasting spring of Jesus Christ. As you imagine, every time God intervened in the Old Testament, people were reminded of the covenant promise of the soon Messiah who was to come. The one with springs that will burst into life. Everlasting life, in fact. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Have you received God's grace? And most of you might say, yeah, I've received God's grace, but are you living, like it said in John, from grace to grace? Are you continuing to look at God looking at you through his fountain of grace? Are you continuing to spend time with Him and love on Him and be close to Him? And then the last thing that I want to bring up in contrast to God's grace again is this reverent fear. Remember we read that passage about Noah in the New Testament just a moment ago? By faith, Noah, being warned, in reverent fear, constructed the ark. I love that line and phrase. And I beg you as the church to even go home and read chapters 5 through 9 again just yourself. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to invite you to turn there for a moment because this points out a powerful truth about Noah this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 through 10, and we'll go back to our passage in Genesis 6 in a moment. In some sense, I stand in reverent fear to even preach in these terms. But yet, folks, we have to be waking up. The church has to be woken up. We have to realize how powerful this God is and that He is going to judge. He does know every single thing that we can do. And I'm thinking about my own life and say, why is it do I repeat certain things in my life and things that I'm struggling with and we all have our own addictions. Why is it that we continue to do that? It's because we've lost our fear of God. And if anything this morning, I pray that the fear of the Lord would be restored in our lives and that we would look again at the power of His judgment, but also know there is a fountain of grace in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Peter 2, it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, so He's telling us the reasons here, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, and for that righteous man lived among them day after day, He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds and that he saw and heard. But listen close to this. I love this verse. It says it all. When then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. If God rescued Noah, if God rescued Lot in the midst of a culture, how much more because His Son already died and resurrected from the grave that we sang about victoriously this morning, will God rescue you from and get you through your trials that you face. That God will give you the strength to live in His ark of safety in the midst of a wicked culture. And then He says, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. And that's a reference to some false teachers who are even blaspheming angels. But you can see that's the very code of conduct of our culture today, is defiling with passions of lust and despising and hating authority that is over us in our lives in whatever form that comes. So, how do you live in a culture of corruption when everybody at school, at work, is going counterproductive? They try to get the guys in the break room, try to get you involved in dirty jokes or slandering or gossiping about somebody. Or at school, maybe a teacher or a friend or a student is trying to pull you down and say, you don't need to to go to church. That's all a fable. We've lived in a culture where everything's a fable, right? Everything is virtual reality. And then we teach our kids fables when they're kids and they believe it. And then their hopes are dashed when they find out Santa Claus is not real, or the Easter Bunny and all that pagan revelry. But how about the truth that the flood really did happen and destroy the earth? If that's true, Jesus is coming back again. That's going to be true. And are you ready? And do you trust that God's going to get you through these hard times just like He did Noah? How many of you are ready right now to stand up and share the gospel for the rest of your life, even if not a single soul will respond? Think about that. How many of you are so close to God that even when He tells you to do something, it goes counter to everything that's around you? In fact, people in the world are going to make you feel like you're doing something wrong. Teachers and political leaders and family and friends are going to make you to do something, to try to talk you into going counter to God's Word and say, oh, that's old fashioned. That no longer applies anymore. Do you have the faith to say, I'm going to keep preaching and I'm going to keep building the kingdom of God and share the gospel with everyone I come in contact, even if nobody wants to listen? Even if nobody wants to come and get on the ark with me. Noah acted in reverent fear of the Lord. Back in chapter 6, verse 22, it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. Now, I don't know if you're like me and God says, Mike, here's some things that I want you to do. And I look at the favorable parts and say, well, that's good. People won't laugh very much about that, or people won't really go against me for believing that. But then there's the other things that God tells me to do. But it says that Noah did all that God commanded, down to every pitch of that whatever tar and stuff that they put in to seal those gopher woods together to build a boat when it's never rained before. Every level of floor. That's how many football fields? Almost 2 football fields long. This thing was big and it took forever. And then in chapter 7 it says, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark and your household, for I've seen you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, and male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, a male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds, and the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded. Noah was 600 years old when the floods of the waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons were with him, went into the ark to escape the water of the flood. And then, of course, in verse 16, it says, the Lord shut them in. The Lord knows how to rescue you in the midst of a culture. And remember those people that prospered even while they were living in wickedness and sin and the sexual immorality and lust and not honoring marriage and their life is being blessed? People that are greedy, that steal and cheat their way to financial bliss, to own the big home, to own things that maybe they shouldn't. And the people that do credit card debt to make themselves live bigger than they really are. They're in a world of trouble and hurt because they're deep in debt. It promises in Scripture that God's going to judge every person. So that means we're not responsible for judging all those people. So you were just about to think, yeah, Pastor, let's give it to them. I can't give it to them because there's only one who can give it to them. And that's God. Do you trust that God is going to judge all those that seem to be blessed while they're practicing wickedness, while you try to follow this old ancient word that says Jesus Christ came in grace and truth? You not think that God will judge, but it also knows how to rescue you. You have to get on the ark. Can you imagine? It was a beautiful day. Everybody was out singing and dancing and marrying, and God said, okay, it's time to get in the ark. All the windows were shut, and then God shut the door. They can only see with the light of their candles. Cooped up with all those animals that went in two by two, and then the sevens that were for the sacrifice of worship to the Lord. If you haven't gotten a chance to go to the Ark Museum, it shows you all the system that they had to probably built for the sewage and the animals, and you know all that comes with that. Now think about the call of Jesus. He says, unless you give up everything, you can't be my disciple. Are you still in with Jesus? Are you still willing to live in a life that may be filled with trials, that may be filled with persecution? In fact, that's one of the promises of Jesus. He said, you will be persecuted. But are you willing to obey God's word for word? Are you fleeing to God's provision of safety, even if it doesn't make sense? Are you going to get on His ark? That ark in the Old Testament was 1.5 football fields, 450 feet long. But we have to get on the ark. You know, if you're like me, once we receive Jesus Christ and we are on the ark of safety, I try to put a hole in the wall and hang out the window. I'm going to ride the waves of the world. Doesn't work that way. Because God shut them in and said, don't open. So are there doors, are there windows that are open today in your life? God says, no, it's not going to work well for you. Stay on my ark of grace. Live your life in obedience to me. I want to close with these scriptures this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. And then he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as the removal of dirt from the body. So he's making sure we understand water baptism doesn't save, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And here's how we're saved. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Will we run to that ark? Will we celebrate the day we were baptized in water? Because that's a symbol. Although you went down into the water, God brought you into life. Not only in that physical sense in the water, but spiritually, you died and you now live in Jesus Christ. That is his ark of safety, the power of his resurrection. So close the doors, close the windows, stop hanging out the windows, obey the Lord no matter what. I don't think I can say anything more than that, but pray. I want to encourage you to pray, to say, God, will you give me a fear, a reverent fear for your holiness? Will you give me a reverent fear that so that I can... And here's the good thing. We might think that's a negative thing to fear the Lord, but it's the fear of the Lord that will get us through in a culture that does not fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord will get us through the times of trials when everybody else is doing the opposite of what we're doing. It was the fear of the Lord that Noah went all the way through with this whole plan. And look how God blessed his life, as we're going to see later on in the following chapters. And he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. We have the worship team come this morning. And as we just think and ponder these things from the scriptures. Father, I'll be the first to admit that although I've received your grace, I've understood your grace, there's been many times that I've forgotten about it because I've lost my reverence and fear for you. God, would you restore the fear of the Lord? If not in your church, Lord, in America, let it begin with me, with individuals in this room. God, that we would have that holiness, that reverence of you're a God of great grace and great judgment at the same time. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you come and fill us with your Spirit's power, that you'd convict us, that you'd move upon us today. We thank you for your great grace. Thank you for the fountain filled with blood. Thank you for the fountain of living water. Lord, we ask that you'd move us towards change and transformation. That we give up those old things. God, I pray for a release of those things, those bags that hold us down, Lord, those windows and doors that we've opened that we shouldn't have. God, today we slam them shut in the name of Jesus through the power of the blood and the power of his resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Let's